Well, what a delight now to go to the Word of God and let the authoritative, revealed truth of the Word of God speak to us. Let God teach us by His Word. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. Throughout our study today, we're going to be making reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us and matures us as He does what only God can do. We can't teach ourselves. We can't mature ourselves. That is His ministry to us. Now here in John 16, I want to begin at verse 5, and I want to read down through verse 15, and I want to highlight two ministries that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would perform. Two things Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do when He went back to heaven. I say it again, these are two things only the Spirit of God can do. John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus is speaking to His disciples in the upper room. But now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Mark those words in your Bible. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Stop a moment. We see here then the first assigned ministry for the Holy Spirit to perform here on earth when He would come, to convict. This Greek word means to convince. The Holy Spirit is God's convincer. Only He can convince us of the truth or our need of that truth. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of Mine, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Here we see the second ministry promised by Jesus to be performed by the Holy Spirit to guide the believer into the truth. To literally take the things of God and to disclose them. This Greek word means to set them in clear, plain view, to show something in detail so that it can be understood. Isn't it wonderful today, dear friend, to know that for you and for me as a Christian, God has given His Spirit who has an assignment. He is the teacher. He is to bring us to an understanding, an accurate understanding of the things of God. Would you bow with me now, please, and let's invite the Spirit of God to take this, the Word of God, and do that in our lives. Dear Father, how we praise You for the truths that we have just read. How we thank You for the fact that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is the one You have sent. You said it is to our advantage that You, Lord Jesus, go away and that He, the Spirit of God, come, because He functioned in each of our life to bring conviction. We didn't see our need of You on our own. He did it. He convinced us so that we recognized our need and by Your grace placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for the fact that You have left Him here and He will be here throughout this church age to live within us and to guide us to Your truth. Father, we need that. There's so much confusion, so many opinions, and especially when we come to the subject of how do you live this Christian life. So many people want to answer that question. Father, we'd like to sign up for Your class. We'd like to enroll and sit under Your teaching by Your Spirit. The Spirit never speaks of Himself. His job is to speak of Christ. And He cannot speak a lie. He always speaks the truth. And Father, He knows how to bring us to the place where we have a desire, a hunger to know these things. Father, that is our heart, even as Michael mentioned earlier. That is our heart today. We hunger to understand these things. Now, as we look at the Word, would You make it live? And would You guide us to an understanding of this truth? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just a moment to review the essentials of what we've seen in recent weeks concerning how you live the Christian life. We're calling these things the identification truths. And today we want to come to the subject of reckoning. And reckoning will have to do with experiencing what we've been talking about. Well, what have we been talking about? That first of all, the Christian life is lived by faith. It is lived by faith in the revealed truth of the Word of God. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, we cannot be pleasing to Him. As a matter of fact, everything in our relationship with God is determined by the principle of faith. Faith in our salvation. When we believed the promise of the Word of God that Jesus died for our sin. And then faith in the promises and principles of the Word of God as to how sanctification takes place. How we live this Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God and effective for us. It is simply by the principle of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is our life. We're hidden in Him. We live out of Him. And one of the most important things we've observed in these weeks is that even after we are saved by grace, we tend to return to that natural thought that now that I'm saved by grace, I have to live for the Lord. With His help, I live out of who I am for Him. God, in His teaching ministry in our lives, brings us to the place that we see that living the Christian life cannot be from us as a source. It must be from Christ who lives within us. Secondly, we have seen that this Christian life is lived by the faith in the facts of God's Word. We live by faith in what? Faith is only as good as its focus. Faith in the Word of God. And we focused in recent weeks on Romans chapter 6. We've seen three basic facts there. First of all, that we have been baptized into Christ. And the verse that we've been using, Romans 6:3, emphasizes the word know. You know, in the margin of your this first page, page 95, that we're looking at together, would you just write this simple thought? The believer must know to grow. Look at the verse. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? The first point is, do you know? Fact. Do you know that the moment you became a Christian, you were placed into Christ? You are now in Christ, and everything comes out of that reality. The believer must know to grow. Secondly, we've seen that the believer has been baptized into Christ's death. Well, here is our statement again. Or do you not know? Do you not know? Do you know this fact? If you don't know this fact, you can't grow into the truth of it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? There's been a separation from who we were in Adam to who we are in Christ. We've been separated as a source of life from Adam. And so Romans 6, verse 6, uses the same emphasis. Knowing this. Do we know this? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that is, rendered inoperative or powerless. Do we know that? These are the facts of God's Word. Thirdly, that the believer has been united with Christ through resurrection. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Fact, I am new. I am released from the old. Christ lives in me. He is my source of life. Well, what beautiful facts these are from Romans chapter 6. Last week we emphasized that the Christian life is lived by the facts of the believer's position in Christ Jesus. We focused on the beautiful truths that we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Here is our position. We've been raised up with Christ. Our life is hidden in Him. He is our life. That is our position. And I put this special note of emphasis for you on page 96. The facts of God's Word define the believer's position. Do you know your position in Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means that the Bible says you are now in Him? Is that fact your focus? Well, that's what reckoning is, and we'll be talking about that this morning. Last week I gave you what for most of us is a very helpful contrast between our position and our condition. Some of you were familiar with this, some of you were not. But look at that little diagram that I've given you on page 96. And let's just be reminded of the importance of position. May I say it again? The issue for your walk as a Christian today is your focus. Is it on your position in Christ? Or is it on your condition, which is looking at your behavior here on earth as a Christian? Well, this diagram begins with your physical birth. We are not born in Christ. We're born in Adam. That's the only life that could be handed to us by our parents. Young person, you do not go to heaven because you were born in a Christian family. You have to be born again. You have to become a new creature. You have to become something you were not before. What were you before? You were in Adam, under the condemnation and separation of sin. Well, for those of us who are Christians, there came that wonderful day of our salvation, pictured here by the cross, when we were born again. When in a moment of simple faith, all the benefits of the work of Christ became ours. So that arrow that goes straight up to the word position, it simply means we're now in Christ. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ now. That's our position. And that position is marked by three words. It's perfect, it's eternal, and it's unchangeable. And following that across to heaven or to glory, that position, because it is eternal and unchangeable, immutable, that's going to be our eternal condition in the presence of God. Well, the bottom line, continuing from our salvation as we live on this earth, is called our condition. And you see by that irregular, jagged roller coaster line there that our condition is very changeable. We call this our progressive sanctification. We're in Christ. That is perfect. It's unchangeable. But we're being conformed to His image in our experience here on earth. And that can vary greatly. It can end up at many places. Look at the right-hand corner of this diagram. There is our death, or else the rapture. This is when we go to be with the Lord. And our progressive sanctification will be at some point on that line. Mark my words, never do we arrive at the perfection of our position here on earth. We never. Paul said it himself, that he had not arrived, that he was still pressing toward that mark in Christ Jesus. But that gap between our position and our condition will be removed when we do meet the Lord. So I put this as a special note underneath the diagram. Position and condition merge when the believer meets Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That our position is who we really are in Christ. As we stand before the Father in the Son, we have a perfect condition. And that is what is guaranteed, never to change for all eternity. Two helpful comments at the bottom, please, of page 96. If the believer does not know of his position in the Lord Jesus, and how to abide in Him as his very life, there will be but one result. He will struggle in his un-Christ-like condition rather than rest in his Christ-centered position. So may I say it again, dear friend? I can't say it enough because it's so misunderstood. The key to living the Christian life is knowing your position in Christ, the perfection of it, that we are complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added or changed to who we, the believer, are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're to abide in that. We are to rest in that. And our living here, our condition, our experience is to flow out of that. Oh, dear friend, what if a Christian has never heard this? Are you listening to me? We've said it week after week. We do love the Lord. We do want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We do want to do and to be what is pleasing to Him. But if we've not heard the truth, been taught the truth, if we don't know, all we will do is what we think, what we can do in our human effort to be pleasing to the Lord. Second comment on page 96. Although our position remains immutable, that is, unchangeable, our condition is variable. Through the exercise of faith, our eternal position, or source of life, our eternal position affects our daily condition. But in no way does our condition affect that heavenly position. Look back at the diagram just a moment. You see, the way we live the Christian life is to learn to reckon upon, to count it as being true, what we are in our position before the Lord. So we bring the truth of that top line down into our experience. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But isn't it good that in no way, oh dear friend, this never ever happens, that our condition affects our position. This is a very strong, important doctrinal issue that we do not have time to follow out or discuss this morning. But there are many sincere fellow believers who think that if our condition doesn't measure up to our position, that you are not saved, or you will not in the end of your life prove to be a child of God. Oh, dear friend, I proclaim to you today the free gift of the grace of God, which is our position in Christ. That free gift of being placed into Him, of receiving all that He is, His righteousness imputed, written down to my account. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. That position that standing before God never changes. Listen, even if I fail miserably in my condition or in my behavior, that is the grace of God. Now, God will chastise for wrong conduct and choices. He will let us have the limitation, the consequences of our ungodly choices. But again, that condition will never affect our position before Him. I simply do not know a more encouraging truth that I could share with you today. Praise God for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's look on page 97 then at this issue of reckoning. Would you write this in, please? The Christian life is lived by reckoning upon the facts of the believer's position in Jesus Christ. All right? We brought our study, hopefully we brought our understanding to this point. We have a position that's eternal and perfect and unchanging. It is who we are as God looks at us. He doesn't see us in the limitation of our condition. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in the perfection of our position. But having that as a fact will not affect our experience until we learn to reckon upon that position, literally to bring it down into our daily living. Verse at the top of the page, Romans 6:11. One of the most important verses we've been looking at in these recent weeks. Even so, consider. There's where we get the concept of reckoning. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word consider comes from a word that means to consider, to regard something as being true, to look at it in this particular way. And the fact that this is a present imperative probably indicates or probably should be interpreted as do this continuously. And this is from our dear friend Cleon Rogers. We are to do something continually or continuously. This is to be our ongoing attitude of each day. We're to look at these things as being true about our life. All right, let's look at some of the major issues involved. And here I have quoted extensively from Miles Stanford. Not because we're trying to become the disciple of one man, but because these writings for these many years have proven themselves. These quotations are proven among us, and they are foundational. And so we give them because of the helpfulness that they've provided for so many of our lives. Point A on page 97, reckoning begins with the facts of God's revealed truth. And dear friends, I would ask you, even though I'm going to be reading to you and you follow along with me, I just ask you to understand the importance of these paragraphs that we're going to read together. First paragraph, we should remind ourselves that the written word was designed specifically by God to bring us to know the living word. Let's stop a moment with me, friend. Do we understand that statement? We need to be reminded that the written word. Look, here's the written word. The written word of God. His authoritative truth. It was designed for what? It was designed by God to bring us to know the living Word. These are not just words on a page. These are not just theological concepts that are true. But as Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is quick and living. These truths come to life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing the Lord Jesus. Oh, friend, it's the only way we can know Him. Reading on, never for a moment is the written revelation to be bypassed or slighted in any way. We are to study, meditate, and count on it, reckon, through the ministry of the Spirit of truth, in order that we may know the Lord Jesus. He is our all by means of the Word. Now look at me, friend, and I hope this would not offend anyone, but because it is so important, I must say it. Only the written Word of God can reveal who Jesus is. Are you listening? You don't have to go far. You don't have to talk to many people, read many books, watch many Christian television programs until you find numerous people who will want to tell you who Jesus is. Well, they might be true, and they are true, if they're basing that upon the Word. But, dear friend, if they're basing it on anything but the Word, they not only could be wrong, they could be dangerous to your spiritual well-being. Second paragraph. There is a crippling tendency among believers today to deprecate head knowledge. In other words, put it down. Even make fun of it. But not to appreciate it. Deprecate. Even doctrine itself. Emphasis is being put on so-called heart knowledge gained by means of experience. This, however, is to place condition before position, which is the opposite of God's spiritual pattern. Truth reckoned on fosters the only healthy and abiding spiritual experience. For faith to function, there must be Spirit-given knowledge of the Word. We read it in our text from John 16. What is His ministry? To guide us to a proper, accurate understanding of the Word, of God's truth. The problem that is pointed out here is that many genuine people, and oh friend, understand me, I'm not questioning a fellow believer's motivation or their genuineness. They can be very genuine in their love of the Lord, but if they are defining truth by experience, well, this is the truth because this happened to me. That is not God's way. God's way is the truth as the foundation of experience. Truth, the foundation of our experience. If you reverse that pattern, you open the door to horrible, horrible misunderstanding of who God is and what it means to live the Christian life. Third paragraph, the Spirit of Truth ministers truth to us by means of our mind. Now follow this carefully. By means of our mind, the spiritual mind that relies on Him. In other words, not the natural mind by itself, but the renewed spiritual mind in the life of the believer. This head knowledge gives us the facts on which we exercise faith or reckon. In time, through deeper understanding and a quiet assimilation of the truth, there is both head knowledge and heart knowledge. We not only believe, but now we know experientially. Look at me, friend. God intends that we have experience. There is no experience greater than knowing the living God. But that experience is defined and guarded by the Word of God. These two will be in balance, but the truth of the Word is always the foundation of our experience. Next paragraph, some people belittle head knowledge. No, stop a moment. We're being honest here. Some people belittle head knowledge because they see many Christians who seem to know so much Scripture, but yet whose lives fail to adorn the doctrine. In other words, their walk doesn't match their talk. They know a lot, but they don't live a lot like Jesus. You see, this is a very just accusation so many times. People who know a lot, but they don't live it out in their life. You can't see it in them. But here's an erroneous conclusion. Well, it's just because they have head knowledge. Notice an interesting point here. Doubtless there is some justification for this reaction, but it should be realized that one's knowledge of truth is always in advance of his growth in that truth. Stop a moment with me. We said earlier, the believer must know to grow. Let's reverse this. You can't grow if you don't know. So it is essential that we have the facts, the truth of God, upon which we can begin to reckon or count them true. And then that leads to the balance between the knowledge that is known and the truth that is experienced in our life. Reading on, many believers know truth in which it will take them a lifetime and eternity even to grow. We've emphasized for these last 4 weeks the fact that it takes time, more time than we might want, for these truths to really be learned in our lives. And it is the job of the Holy Spirit to do that. Reading on further, there are those on every hand who know about truth, having grasped and even memorized Scripture by means of the natural mind. Such knowledge will never become living experience. In the final analysis, we are not to decide about spiritual matters by observation of other believers. It is the Holy Spirit who must teach us by means of the Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at me again. And oh, friends, we're just talking about things today that are so practical, so much part of our everyday life. We're not careful, we see another Christian, we look at their life, and again, maybe they're genuine, and maybe things look to be good and powerful and successful in the living of the Christian life. But the point is, we're never to copy a person. It's not by observing another believer that we get our final truth. Hopefully each of us will have believers that do embody the truths of the Word. But if they are truly mature, they will always point us not to themselves, but to the Word that makes them what they are. Ideally, head knowledge precedes heart knowledge. However, both are essential for healthy growth and effective ministry. Heart knowledge alone cannot progress beyond the fluctuating feelings and emotions of babyhood. It can exhort, emotionalize, share experiences and blessing, but it cannot lead others to establishment in the truth. And remember, we've read a number of times in recent weeks or made reference to Paul's statement in Colossians 2:7, where we're to be rooted and grounded in the truths of God. It's only as we go deep into the truth of the Word that we grow properly and we become established in our faith. We become spiritually strong. The warning here is that if we only have an experiential basis for our truth, that can vary one person to the other person, and what you're going to have is fluctuating feelings. You're going to have that roller coaster, that up and down, off and on experience in your Christian life. God wants us to get down to the bedrock of who Christ is, defined by His Word, our position, and reckon out of that, count it as true, and bring that as the basis for our experience. Reading on page 98, reckoning often involves periods of frustration. Periods of frustration. How many defeated Christians have exclaimed bitterly, "I tried Romans 6, but reckoning didn't work for me." Any amens there? Oh, I heard about this 30 years ago. Been through that. Tried that. Doesn't work. Glad if it works for somebody else, not for me. Most discouraged people turn back to the futile struggles of Romans 7 as a result of seeming failure. In other words, I tried Romans 6. It didn't work. I'm a failure. So they go back to the experience of Romans 7. I try to do what I know to do, but I always fail. And usually they, frankly, just give up. That's why Miles Stanford refers to them here as discouraged or defeated Christians. Reading on, even some follow the alluring, experience-centered eras of so-called holiness groups. Now mark this next sentence. Oh, don't leave here without seeing this statement. But whatever it may be, in other words, whatever you might try other than positional truth as the foundation of your experience, but whatever it may be, all outside the realm of Spirit-taught and Spirit-ministered identification truth results in compounded failure and bondage. In other words, it can't work. And I say it again with brokenness in my heart. We're not questioning anyone's sincerity. We're just pointing out that if you reverse God's order, you can't get God's results. Having begun in the Spirit, Galatians 3:3 says, are ye now made perfect or mature in the flesh? Just like it's only being in Christ that really can save you. It's only being in the life of Christ as the source of living that can produce effective Christian living. May I remind you that the reading of these books is the meditation that we need. Great illustration. You've heard me mention this statement many times before, but I love this. It's so helpful. Andrew Murray has so accurately said that every Christian is in God's classroom. Every Christian is in God's classroom. And God Himself, or the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, is the master teacher. It's like that old one-room schoolhouse where one teacher taught every grade level. And can you see in your mind this teacher, this wonderful teacher who would go and stand by one child's desk and instruct them, teach them at their level? Oh, dear friend, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes by my desk and your desk. He knows exactly where we are. And He takes the textbook, the truth of the Word of God, and He uses that to bring me to the next step. That reminds me, are you having time with God in this Word? God's not going to do that for you. We do have to study, meditate upon this. This is what comes alive, and this is what Satan will keep you away from and out of. He knows this Word to be the base of the Holy Spirit's teaching. Are you giving God the opportunity to stand by your desk and instruct you because He knows exactly where you are? Mark my words, Satan loves to keep us busy, even or especially with good things, responsible things, so that we have no regular time with the teacher. Could I ask you the practical question? Are you showing up for school? Are you playing hooky? That's our part. And usually it's by the experience of life that God brings us to the place where we want to go to school. We want to go and sit and be instructed. He creates the hunger for it. It's no fun to play hooky anymore. Done there, done that, been there, don't want any more of that. I want what God would do by His Word. Point C on page 89, reckoning becomes effective by three essential principles. Let me mention these and we will stop for this morning. Reckoning becomes effective by three essential principles. These introductory statements as to reckoning on the specific identification truths centered in Romans 6, nearly all of us stop at the written Word. It is as though we stand there with a death grip on a handful of truth, repeating with conviction, I believe this is true, and I reckon. How many of you have been there? How many of you? You've been taught the truth, and it is the truth. We must learn how to reckon on the fact. And, well, I did it. I reckon. I want to make this true because I believe it. It doesn't work that way. That's an erroneous expectation. Reading on, much of the failure of reckoning is due to erroneous expectation. We're delivered only by the liberation truths. Certainly we must believe and appropriate these truths, but the actual liberation comes as the result of our intimate fellowship, intimate personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Simply put, the principle is liberation is in the liberator, Jesus Christ. Now look at me back to our illustration of the one-room schoolhouse. When you go and you open the textbook of spiritual truth, the Word of God, and when the teacher, the Holy Spirit, comes and stands by your desk, you know what He's going to do? He's going to show you Christ. And that is the missing link. That's where it's broken down so often for me and so often for you. We go to the Word. We might even memorize Scripture. We might diligently say, I reckon, I reckon, I reckon. Why isn't this working? Because the thing that makes it work, the source of the life, is Christ. And so when we open our Bible, when we have our quiet time, when we have a time and a place, we meet with the Lord, we meet with the Lord. We just don't read the Bible. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who brings to life Christ. He brings life. And dear friends, that is the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ. Christ in us. He is our life. The reckoning that counts is made up of three essential steps. Most believers stop at the first, many stop at the second, but none can know the true results of reckoning apart from all three factors. What are they? Number one, know and reckon. Our knowledge becomes a set heart attitude. In other words, it changes from just facts in the head to an attitude, a perspective on life. We don't just know the facts, but we begin to reckon these things to be true. They become true for me. I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. But in our experience, what God's going to be doing is giving us opportunity to be delivered over to the death, the experience of death, separation from the old man, and new life in Christ. Secondly, abide and rest. You are a branch. We are a branch in the true vine. By means of this awareness, we learn to abide. We simply rest where we have been newly created in Christ. What's our experience of this? All of us know that verse. We know that promise. What's our experience? No fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can you. We go through our life, and whether it's within or without, there's no fruit of the Holy Spirit, no life being lived in and through me. No fruit. There's death instead of life. That leads to the place where there is an active realization, appropriation of my position. I abide where I've been put. I rest in that. I relax in that. Rather than trying to help God out, live for Him, bear fruit for Him, I simply rest in Christ as my life and let His life flow through me. This helpful note, not only is the written word to be counted on, but the living word is to be rested in. There's a summary of everything we've said today. The basis is the written word. You got to count on it. Got to become true for you. That allows the living of life. Finally, depend and walk. Deep within our spirit, He that is the Holy Spirit abides forever and there. Through our study, He teaches us the truth of our position. Then as we reckon on the truth taught, He applies the crucifixion of the cross to the old man, ministers the life of Christ to the new man. Dear friends, there is a separation. There is a separation from life in Adam to life in Christ. It is applied to my walk. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life. It is the Holy Spirit who shows us Christ as our life and effectively makes that application. Dear friends, spend some time meditating on this question. Where do I really live? Out of what source? Yeah, I know about the Lord Jesus, but do I really know how to live out of Him as my source? That is what makes reckoning work or effective. Note, please, our reckoning becomes effective as we count on the Word, abide in the Lord, and walk in the Spirit. Well, I hope that these observations from the Word of God have been used by the Holy Spirit to speak to you where you are at your desk as you are focusing on the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the ministry of the dear Holy Spirit who never focuses our attention on Himself. He doesn't speak of Himself or glorify Himself. He speaks of the glorified Lord Jesus. He wants us to see our completeness in Christ. He wants us to know our position, the perfection of it. Father, having recognized that, then the Holy Spirit can make application in us where these truths literally live because Christ lives in us. Father, bringing this study down to the practical level, Father, I just have to think that for me and for most people here today, the real issue is simply what we already know. That is, that only as we feed upon the Word of God does the Spirit of God make understood to us, make effective in us, the life of Christ. And Father, as we simply abide and rest in Him. Father, that's the issue. Abiding, resting in Him. That frees you to make effective these issues in our life. Thank You for that. And I thank You for the teaching ministry of Your Spirit as we have literally given You our attention today. In Jesus' name, amen.